The saying goes, you can't judge a book by its cover. You can't always tell what something's really like just from a quick glance. You didn't have to convince Goliath of that fact. I mean, he could tell with his own eyes, and the bystanders could tell with their own eyes that this hulk of a Philistine was the winner elect. And David, this little shepherd boy, was the loser in waiting. And the only uncertainty in Goliath's mind when he stepped out onto the field of battle was what he was going to have for his victory meal. Because that's what his eyes told him. But as it turned out, when they got on the field of battle, that David wound up eating Goliath's lunch. You can't judge a book by its cover. When the typical Jewish person looked at the Gentile world, what he saw was losers. Sinful, uncircumcised pagans who were destined for the wrath of God. And when a typical Jewish person looked in a pool of water and saw his reflection, what he saw was, you know, a godly person. Somebody who was destined for blessing, somebody who was destined for glory. Why? Well, because he was a Jew. He was one of God's chosen people who had been given an incredible amount of privileges and a great deal of responsibility. That was evidence of the fact of just how important and how special he was. But since the very first verse of the second chapter of Romans, Paul's been undermining this false sense of security that a typical Jewish person would have regarding their standing with God. Just because they're Jewish doesn't mean they're protected from God's wrath. And that's something that Paul feels the need to really deal with, because it was hard to shake that out of the mind of a typical Jewish person. Just because they're recipients of the law of God, incredible privilege, because it gave them the opportunity to know God and to know his will. But that's not enough to assure your standing with God. Just because they were given the responsibility of being light in a dark world, what an awesome responsibility. Having the only candle and being responsible to go in the world and light people's life. Yet privileges like that didn't keep them from disobeying the law. And it didn't keep them from walking in darkness themselves. Paul pointed out, for all their boasting in the law, they continually dishonored God by failing to obey it. And it's clear from their behavior that they were no more protected from God's wrath than the Gentiles that they were consistently judging. Privileges are really meaningless, aren't they, unless you live in light of them? And awesome responsibility is a cause for shame if you don't live up to it. It's not a cause for pride. The thing about reading this particular passage that struck me is that sometimes we're guilty of the same things that the Jews Paul was addressing were guilty of. We make claim to privileges and responsibilities we have as believers in Jesus, only to realize that if our faith is in those things, our faith is misplaced. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Paul's in the process of building his case against Jews who think they're exempt from divine judgment because of all their privileges and all their blessings. He adds to the list another source of pride among Jews that has really been rendered meaningless because of their hypocrisy. The source of pride, the source of security that he's ready to rule out next is the sign of the covenant that God gave to the children of Israel. Gave it to Abraham and told them to pass it on to his descendants. And that sign of the covenant is talked about in Genesis chapter 17. You don't have to turn there. I'll put a couple of verses on the screen. In Genesis chapter 17, God is confirming the covenant that he originally made with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. And in the course of reaffirming his covenant, he does a few things. One of the things he does is he changes Abram's name to Abraham. Abram means exalted father, and he changes it to Abraham, which means father of a multitude, because the promise that God made him included making from him a great nation. The other thing that was very significant that he did in reaffirming this covenant is he gave Abraham a sign of the covenant, something that would be that would set them apart from the nations around them. What was the sign of the covenant? Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 10. God said, "This is my covenant which you shall," "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and that it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you." And then he adds that is to be practiced on all male children 8 days old, and it's also to be practiced on foreigners who come into your community, who become your servants, even if they're adults, it's to be practiced on them. And then to show just how important this sign was, that he's talking about something that was crucial, this is what he said in verse 14. "But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant." Wow, what an incredible reminder that this sign is extremely important. It was an essential sign for covenant people. In Paul's day, it was crucial to the people in his day. They clung to that particular sign. They weren't like Gentiles. No, they were different. They were unique. And they saw their circumcision as the equivalent of a get-out-of-jail-free card in the game of spiritual Monopoly. This was the card they could always play when they were in trouble because it was evidence of the fact that they were special. They were exempt from the wrath of God. But just as the mere possession of the law was no guarantee they would avoid God's wrath, Paul emphasized that last week. Neither is the mere possession of circumcision a guarantee that you are safe from the wrath of God. So Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 25, he says, "For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." Literally what he says, your circumcision has become foreskin, the part that's cut off and removed. And that's how they kind of referred to Gentiles, Jewish people did, kind of in a slang way to show their disdain for them. They're just foreskin. And he says, if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision that you take pride in, well, it's the part you toss away. It's of no value to you. Paul says circumcision matters if you are practicing the law to gain God's righteousness. And practicing the law was crucial to Jewish people. God told them, what sets you apart is the law, and the significance of that is that it should guide you in all that you do. After telling the people in Leviticus chapter 18 how they are not to live, don't live like the people in Egypt where you were. Don't live like the people of Canaan where you're going. What are you to live like? Leviticus chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes, to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. He said, if you want to live, the key is obeying my law. Many portions of the law were routinely ignored by the children of Israel. Just read through the Old Testament. But one that they fairly consistently hung on to was the sign of circumcision. That was something that they really made sure that they would follow through with. It was a source of pride. It was a source of security. Having that sign made them feel that they were in and they had nothing to fear. When Paul speaks of practicing the law in verse 25, he may either have in mind somebody who is sincerely trying to practice the law to the best of the ability, or he may mean somebody who's trying to practice the law down to the smallest detail because it's crucial that we obey the law in all things. In either case, the point that he's making is the same, that every single one of us, whether Jew or Gentile, has fallen short of God's standards. In the last half of chapter 1, he made that clear about all Gentiles, and now in the course of chapter 2, and as we already pointed out last week, he says Jewish people are as guilty as Gentiles when it comes to living up to the law. We're all in the same boat. That's what he's been hammering through all along here. Paul says that if you're seeking righteousness through the practice of the law, then circumcision is of value. But, and there's always a but, verse 25 ends this way, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. What? That sounded extremely harsh to a Jewish person. He just told them in the previous section, you know, you're no better than the people you're judging. And now he has the nerve to say, if you transgress the law, if you violate it, you are just like these uncircumcised Gentiles you've been judging and condemning your whole life. You couldn't get a greater insult than that. The mere possession of the law doesn't mean anything unless you obey it. And circumcision means nothing. Physical circumcision means nothing if you're not obeying the law. Not even bearing the sign of God's covenant people will save you from your disobedience. Then Paul takes the reasoning a little bit further in verse 26. He says, so if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Well, Paul is saying, if keeping the law is what really matters, and he says that's really the most important thing, if keeping the law, he's speaking from a Jewish perspective. He says, if keeping the law is what really matters, it's reasonable to assume that if an uncircumcised man, yes, a Gentile, if somehow an uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, lives exactly the way God wants him to, then wouldn't his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Paul is suggesting that circumcision really takes a backseat to the law. The law is what matters. So if you find a Gentile who keeps the law perfectly, wouldn't his lack of circumcision not matter? Wouldn't the fact that he's keeping the law become, in that case, that would become his circumcision? He wouldn't need the physical sign of the covenant because he's perfectly obeying the law. And then to further drive home his point, what he says in verse 27 is this. Now, let's assuming this is that there's a Gentile who's perfectly obeying the law. His uncircumcision becomes circumcision. That's an incredible thought to a Jewish person. But then he says in verse 27, and he who is physically uncircumcised, yes, this Gentile, if he keeps the law, we're talking about the same person, will he not judge you, though having the letter of the law and circumcision? Oops, verse 27, sorry, I didn't put that up. I'm thrown off by this different arrangement as you are. This is just freaking me out. That's why we only do it once or twice a year. I cannot, my mind is just a mess. You're not all in the right places. So anyway, whew, glad I got that out. Whew. I'm on the wrong slide too? Ay, ay, ay. Okay. Now don't interrupt me anymore, Karen. Where was I? Okay, here we are. Okay, to further drive home this point, verse 27. And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, we're talking about the same person, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Says, you know, the Jews thought that they were going to judge Gentiles on the day of judgment. They were going to be right there with God. And they were going to be, they've already been practicing, as Paul pointed out. They're always judging the Gentiles. He said, on that last day, they're going to be there judging the Gentiles. And you know what Paul says? If think about it. If you had a person who was a Gentile who was fulfilling the law perfectly, wouldn't he wind up being the one to pass judgment and condemn Jews who aren't doing that? Even though they have the law, incredible privilege. Even though they have the sign of circumcision, incredible privilege. But they're not living up to it. Wouldn't the Gentile, the uncircumcised, wouldn't he pass judgment on them? Because he's perfectly obeying the law. What a powerful thought. What a humbling thought to the person that Paul is speaking to. Now, when Paul says judge, he means it in the sense of condemn. That particular word stresses the idea of condemnation. And he may be, the picture he may be painting here is the same one that Jesus pictured in Luke chapter 11 when he was addressing some Jewish people. This is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 32. He said, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, judge it, condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The point that Jesus is making is this. He's going back into the days of Jonah, and here's Jonah, reluctant preacher, not really, his heart's not in getting Gentiles to repent. He hates Gentiles, and he knows that God may use them to judge his own nation. So he goes, and because he has to do what God wants him to do, as much as he tried to run away from it, he goes and preaches for people to repent. These Gentiles, listening to a half-hearted Jewish preacher, human preacher, they repent. They respond to the truth. How incredible. Jesus says, Jesus is not Jonah. Jesus is not a mere man. Jesus is the divine Son of God. And he is preaching to Jewish people. The people that Jonah was preaching to, they didn't have the law. They didn't have circumcision. Jonah, this reluctant prophet, goes and half-heartedly preaches to these people, and they repent. These Gentiles respond and turn from their sin and repent. And Jesus is saying, here I am in your midst. Someone greater than Jonah is in your midst. I am actually here preaching to you who are not like the Ninevites without the law and without circumcision. I'm preaching to people who are privileged. You have the law, you have circumcision, and you're not just rejecting Jonah, you're rejecting me, the one that the scriptures talk about. What Jesus is saying is, though the Ninevites, the experience of the Ninevites, the transformation of the Ninevites, the repentance of the Ninevites is gonna be, on the day of judgment, that's gonna condemn us. Because here you have these Gentiles responding to a call to repentance. And here are you, privileged Jewish people, listening to me, and you're not. They will condemn you. And I think that's what he's talking about here. Gentiles who come to faith through the preaching of the gospel, that's going to be a condemnation to the nation of Israel, who had all the privileges, who should have known better, to whom the promise was originally given, and yet they didn't respond. As wonderful as circumcision was, it didn't guarantee that we'd keep the law. Circumcision alone can't make us righteous, safe from judgment. Our real problem lies deeper. It lies behind the cover of the book. It lies beneath the surface. God pointed this out to the people he gave the law to as he was giving them the law, really. He knew that they needed more than just the law. Deuteronomy 10:16, this is what he tells them. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. These people were already circumcised physically, and he says, you know, it's not just the physical. You've got to circumcise your heart. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, he talks about a time, one day you're going to stray from me, but I'm going to bring you back. What's he going to do? Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. And then Jeremiah speaks of the ultimate hope of how this will be able to happen when he speaks of the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. Beginning at verse 31, he says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And then Ezekiel talks about the new covenant in these terms. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning at verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. The work of God needs to be from the inside out. Instead of the law being written on stone or in letters, he says, I'm going to write it on your heart. Then Paul really ties together everything he's been talking about since beginning in verse 17 of chapter 2 to this point, which is a focus on all these privileges that the children of Israel just clung to as evidence that they were safe from wrath. He says in verses 28 and 29, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." He's drawing a contrast between the cover of the book and what's on the inside. Between what's outward, what people see, and between what's inward, which is what we see. Just because a Jew bears the sign of physical circumcision, and just because he pursues a righteousness based on the letter of the law, doesn't mean they are what they seem. Doesn't mean they belong to God. Doesn't mean they're safe from the wrath of God. But those who do belong to God and are safe from his wrath are so not because of the letter of the law, but because of the Spirit of God. Since none of us can measure up to the letter of the law, and because of our sinful, defective hearts, we need something going on the inside. You know who really is a Jew in this context? A Jew in the sense of being rightly related to God, in terms of being protected from God's wrath, in terms of being able to know and do the will of God. It's not somebody who's dependent upon circumcision in the flesh. It's somebody who's dependent, who's experienced circumcision in the heart. It's not somebody who's operating by the letter, what's written down. It's somebody who's operating by the Spirit of God. And as a result, that's the kind of person who gets praise from God and not from men. That last phrase reminds me of what Jesus often talked about to the Pharisees, how they loved the praise of men. They were doing all these outward showy things so they'd get the praise of men. And Jesus kept telling people, it's the praise of God that's what we want. And we only get that from what happens on the inside, not what happens on the outside. For he is a Jew. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Whether we're a Gentile or a Jew, we need more than circumcision. We need more than the letter of the law. And what we know from the rest of Paul's letter is what we need is Jesus. Now, at this point in the letter, Paul's trying to open the eyes of Jews who are placing their faith in the wrong things. They're placing their faith in their privileges. They're placing their faith in the physical rite of circumcision. They're placing their faith in the responsibilities. But they're placing their faith in the wrong thing. I think what Paul is saying here should be a sobering reminder to us to make sure we check where our faith lies to avoid God's wrath, to have a relationship with him. Sometimes those who bear the name Christian are as guilty as those who bear the name Jew. They think the name Christian gives them a certain standing with God, but what does it mean to be a Christian? What are you trusting in to be right with God? Some who claim to be a Christian may really be putting their faith not in the law that God's given us, but maybe we place it in the Bible that we have. We think, well, I have a Bible. It's prominently displayed on the coffee table. Occasionally get to dust it. I don't think about reading it much. I think about obeying it even less. But I must be a Christian because I have a Bible. It's that outward thing that I have. Doesn't matter what's going on in your mind. Doesn't matter what's going on in your heart. But it's almost like this becomes a little security blanket for me. Some people who bear the name Christian put their faith in something, well, not circumcision, but maybe we put it in baptism. Maybe you were baptized, maybe baptism was done to you when you were an infant, or maybe you experienced baptism while you were an adult. But you look back to that experience, that baptism is identified me with Jesus, and I know I'm a Christian because of that. But what if you failed to identify with Jesus in any way, in any area of your life at any time? What if you no more resemble Jesus than Fidel Castro, the late Fidel Castro? What if you never identify with Jesus before other people? Your lifestyle never identifies with Jesus. And you're putting your faith in your baptism? What if you're putting your faith in the fact that one day you went forward at a meeting when an altar call was given? And you prayed that certain prayer. But what about for the last 40 years, you've been walking backwards, not forward, the whole rest of your life? And you no more live like Jesus than the person on the street who's never even heard of Jesus. And you're putting your faith in that. That's what many Jewish people were doing. They were putting faith in their circumcision or the fact that they had the law. And Paul is trying to get them to see, but that's not enough. Because none of those things are going to make you holy. And this passage is a sobering reminder to me that we need to not be like them. There's only one place to put our faith, and that is in Jesus. If anybody knew what it was like to have misplaced faith, it was the Apostle Paul. He talked about it in Philippians chapter 3. He said, beginning in the middle of verse 4 of Philippians 3, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, you know, confidence in the outward, in his privileges as a Jew and what others could see about him, he says, if anyone else had a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day. That's what the law said. Yeah, he had that. Circumcised the eighth day. Of the nation of Israel. Yes, the chosen people. Of the tribe of Benjamin, where the very first king came from. A Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, he was a Hebrew-speaking Hebrew who kept Hebrew customs. He wasn't one of these Jewish people who was Hellenized, who kind of got sucked into Greek language and didn't even know Hebrew, and they were sucked into Greek culture. No, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As far as the law goes, I wasn't just somebody who obeyed the law. I was the strictest nudge there was. I was a Pharisee, the strictest people. That was me. As to zeal, you think you're zealous. I was even out to kill people, to round up people, to kill them who weren't Jews. And I particularly had an appetite for Christians. There was just something about them that I was even involved in persecuting Christians. As to the righteousness which is in the law, if you could become righteous based on performing the law, then I had it, because I did it. I did it to the best of my ability. Nobody could point a finger and say, hey, you goofed up. Wasn't perfect, but Paul saying nobody could point a finger and say, hey, you see this law? You didn't follow that. Oh, yes, I did. I gave that sacrifice. I did not commit adultery, and so on. And then he says, we got that part. Says, but whatever things were gained to me, all those things were gained to him. Those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I thought they were a credit. They were just debits. That's all they were. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, all that stuff, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And when Paul's writing this in Romans chapter 2, he's attacking people who were probably like him. And he wants to undermine what they've been putting their faith in so that they will come to the point where they turn to Jesus. Paul, who once boasted in what he did, realized he was completely dependent upon God and his Son for his right standing with God. And that realization is reflected in what he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Our right standing with God doesn't depend on us. It depends upon Jesus. And that's where Paul's going through the book of Romans. We are just taking little chunks, and so I try to remind us of the big picture, still keeping in mind what he's dealing with in the details. But this is, you know, it's like looking at three ingredients in a recipe and thinking, wow, this doesn't look very good. And we're at the lousy ingredients in where we are right now in Romans. You know, this is just not very appealing at all. But it's not done. It's just the first part of the recipe. The good stuff starts to be added. And it's coming. And the good stuff is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a reminder to us not to make the same mistake that the Jewish people that Paul's addressing in Romans chapter 2 make. And that is they put the focus on the outward and not the inward. That they put the focus on the possession of the law and not living the reality of the law. That they put the emphasis on a circumcision that's external instead of a circumcision of the heart. We pray, Father, that you would help us to make sure that we're not trusting in anything other than the person and the work of Jesus for our standing with you. And Lord, we pray that you would drive that home to us in such a way that we can't help but continually praise you and thank you and want to serve you. Help us to come away from our study of the book of Romans with no confidence in ourselves, but total confidence in Jesus. And that as a result, we might praise him and serve him wholeheartedly. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.